Come on, we just sang, we'll praise his name forever. Amen. Let's take a minute and do that. God, you're worthy. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. God, we praise you. Christ the Lord. Amen. God, you're worthy of every praise. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy to the children of men. Amen. Blessed be the name of our God. Blessed be the name of our God. The angels are right. Amen. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Goodwill towards men. What a beautiful set of songs. What a great job. Amen. Our praise team did. Why don't you give them a great big hand? I know they've been working at it. Amen. Hallelujah. Also, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2, verse 1. I hope you've got wonderful plans with your family in the next few days. Good to see the Zimmers in church. Amen. We miss our friends. Amen. We're so happy to have all of them with us. Amen. Beautiful to see. You're beautiful to see. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in those days, and went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, all the world should be taxed. Taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, for there was no room for them in the inn. I'm going to preach for a few minutes about a gift wrapped in swaddling clothes. The most unexpected birth of a king in what was not elaborate or even beautiful, but it was probably something they just picked up, dug out, grabbed up, piece of some fabric that they had to find on hand and wrap him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in just a random piece of fabric. Would you pray with me the Lord would help us as we look into his word for a brief moment? God, we thank you for your great grace and your great gift of yourself. It seems so unexpected, and we seem so unworthy of receiving such a great gift as yourself wrapped in flesh. I pray, God, that you would help us in the next few moments, amen, to honor that, to remember that, and celebrate it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. It had been 400 years since the last book of the Old Testament was written, 400 years since they'd heard a prophet, 400 years since anyone said, "Thus saith the Lord." But we just went through and have been talking about recently, I've been having some conversations with Matt Yater in Israel, and he's written a new book. It's not yet published, but I'm working with him to get it published, and it is, let me call it technical. It is detailed. He is a scholar, and his writing is about what the Old Testament says and the New Testament. One of the points that often people don't understand is when John preached and Matthew preached and Peter preached and James preached, the only thing they had to preach from was the Old Testament. And so what they said when they tried to describe the Messiah, when they tried to make sense of this one that they called a Savior, was found in the Old Testament. The prophecies that were in the Old Testament were pointing to Jesus, and the way the church would be structured was pointing to Jesus. And he's got a very interesting technical look at pointing to Jesus from the Old Testament. And really, only by understanding the Old Testament and reading what they were preaching, what they were saying, their statements in the New Testament, a large majority, I think it was 65,000 quotes that are connected from the Old Testament into the New Testament. So you can't divorce the Old Testament from the New Testament, and because they kept referring to the Old Testament when they preached in the New Testament. There's some modern scholars that try to say we need to have a disconnect from the Old Testament. The Old Testament had all these stories that may be hard to understand or hard to explain. But if you understand the nature of who Jesus was, he said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, but I literally came to fulfill the law. I came to complete the law. I am the Word." Amen. Scripture calls him the Word. The Word came and the Word was made flesh and the Word dwelt among us. It is defining him as that Old Testament Word, which is the Word of God. And so you have all of that setting up, looking toward. Elijah talked about in his opening statements in this morning's lesson about the Old Testament rejecting Saul, and they turn to David, and David becomes a man after God's own heart. And then from that point forward, David has a kingdom that has no end. And there's going to be someone sitting upon the throne of David that's going to last for eternity. So it was a pointing forward into the future. And when you talk about the Messiah from an Old Testament perspective, the Messiah was going to be a great, great king, a mighty king, an everlasting king, and all kinds of phrases that look like that. They look like he's going to be a great warrior. If you're going to be a king after King David was a warrior king. He was not a timid king or a weak king or a lazy king. He was a king that had to fight. He started with not Goliath, but he started with a lion and a bear. Scripture says he grabbed a bear by the jaws and broke its jaws open. He fought a bear and slayed a bear. He went up to the lion and pulled out of the mouth of a lion a lamb that the lion had grabbed and said, "You're not going to take my lamb," and pulled it out of his mouth. And then the lion turned on him and grabbed his jaws and broke them open. Supernatural strength in that moment. He was not Samson, who carried around supernatural strength for all of the days of his life, but God anointed him in a moment. Don't ever tell me that God can't anoint you in a moment to do something, to say something, to stand up and have faith. And he broke open the lion's jaw, took that little lamb out of his mouth and slew the lion. And if you hear that, and you hear that he went and fought the Amalekites, and he went down into Moab and fought the Moabites, and he went and fought the other cultures and other peoples that were around them, that were trying to take advantage of them, that were trying to tax them, that were trying to gain dominion over them. He stood up and fought them. So the expectation is, if he's going to be a king after the nature and after the lineage of David, that we're going to have a warrior king. We're going to have a mighty warrior. And if you look in the moment, they're oppressed. The Romans dominate. They dominate everybody. They dominate everything. They dominate every culture. They come in, they conquer, they enslave, they slay. If you fight them, you're slain. There's crosses that were in Israel long before Jesus was ever hung on a cross. There's crosses because that was one of the ways they subjugated people. They dominated North Africa. They dominated all of Southern Europe. They were a dominant force. And Israel kept hearing about a king. And they thought, man, I can't wait until we get a king. I can't wait till he comes in and kicks these guys' tail. I can't wait until he drives out the Romans and sets up a kingdom. What a day, because he is a king after the nature and manner of David. And so therefore, he's going to have to do that. If you're going to be after David, if you're going to look like David, talk like David, walk like David, you're going to kick the Romans out. That's the reason 100 years before Christ, there was a great revolt over the people that dominated them at the time. The Assyrians dominated them, and there was a great revolt against them, the Judas Maccabee, the Maccabean revolt, they call it. And he stood up, they came in and slaughtered a pig and offered it on the altar in the temple. And the priest said, you're not going to do that. We're going to stand up against it. And they literally stood up and went to war because they offered a pig on an altar. And they defeated them and drove them back. But as soon as they did, the Romans came in. It wasn't a long-term solution. It was a short-term solution. And the Romans came in and dominated and dictated. They built a tower that looked over the walls of the Temple Mount. It was higher. It was on the north side, on the higher side, the hillside, that looked down. And they would stand on the wall every day with spears and swords and arrows. The Romans were masters at warfare. They had launchers that would shoot spears hundreds of feet. There were big spears with metal ends and big long poles in the back, typical of a spear, but a large thing that would knock down a door and kill a horse and knock down several men as it drives into the people. And it's very likely they had those instruments of war up on top of the hill just in case, because those Jewish people were problematic. They were difficult to govern. They fomented insurrection on a regular basis. They had to really dominate them. They had to really manhandle them to keep them under control. And the center of all of the discontent happened upon the Temple Mount. And people were constantly fomenting, we need to overthrow the Romans. And so the Romans were tasked with the job of dominating. And they took their job seriously. And they stood on the heights and watched every pilgrim that came in to sacrifice. Every person who brought a lamb or bought a lamb, they watched to see if there was something other than that going on. In order for you to fully understand it, it would feel more like a prison with guards constantly watching you. seeing if you're trying to get away with something, seeing if you're trying to plan something. And they didn't like big crowds, and the Temple Mount had celebrations and large crowds. They're saying 60 to 100 to 200,000 people at a time would gather up on the Temple Mount. And that really made the Romans nervous. And there was always preaching about a king. Don't worry about the Romans. There's going to be a king coming. And that king is going to overthrow. He's going to dominate. He's going to clean the slate. He's going to clear the air. And nobody expected him to show up in a cave. You know, I've had three kids. Anybody that's had kids and has a wife, I think that's the way it still works. At least a woman. It's a big deal. Anybody ever that had kids, had a wife, want to paint a nursery? Want to buy a bed? Want to get a dresser or a place to change? Want to put up a Mickey Mouse on the wall or a Donald Duck or a cutesy dinosaur? Want to make sure, hey, we're not going to have this carpet in there. This carpet's nasty. It's been around for 2 or 3 years. We got to get rid of that, and let's get some new carpet in here because we've got a baby coming. We want to get ready for the baby. How about grandma and grandpa? Amen. I've got a lot of friends now that are grandma and grandpa, and boy, do we spend money on our grandkids. It's a nature of the beast. All of a sudden, your little kid comes there. My kids come up to me in church. Do you have a dollar? Do you have a dollar? I want to go to the candy store. The bookstore that we've got in the back. Give me a dollar. Can I get a Frappuccino? My little kids are telling me this morning, Papa, can we get a Frappuccino on your dime? Will you buy us a Frappuccino downstairs? And they split a Frappuccino this morning. And I tell you, it does my heart good. It probably doesn't do the Sunday school teachers any good at all to give my grandkids Frappuccinos. But I love my grandkids being happy and being able to spend $3.50, whatever it is, for a Frappuccino. And you imagine Mary's mom and dad, Joseph's mom and dad. You're going where? Do you know how pregnant she is? Do you know what 9 months looks like? And you're going all the way down there, and how are you taking her? You're getting a luxury sedan, aren't you, to take? No, I'm going to put her on the back of a donkey. And she's going to ride. She don't have to walk. She's got the luxury part. I'll walk and she'll ride on the back of a donkey. Where are you gonna have the baby? We don't know. Do you have rooms at the Residence Inn? Long Stay America? Do you have accommodations? We'll figure it out when we get there. Sounds like a young man. We'll figure it out when we get there. No problem. It'll all work out. We're going to trust the Lord. It'll all work out. It's no big deal. And then they get there and nobody has a bed. They're not offended by Jesus. They're not offended by Mary. They're not offended by Joseph. Everybody else has come home for the holidays. Everybody else is jam-packed. And you're just a pregnant woman who didn't plan very well. You're not really that important that we'd make space, that somebody would get up and give you their bed. It may be late at night. Finally, somebody says, you know what? The best I do is where we keep our sheep at night. There's a little hill over here with a hole in it. And we put our animals up and our horses when people are coming, and you'll find fodder for your donkey. And you can go back there. We think, well, that's so unique. I don't really think it is. I've talked to a lot of people in my many years, in my lifetime of ministry, and I find a lot of people have expectations of how God ought to work. Expectations of what a church service looks like. We've had a lot of people come in and say, well, I don't think that's the way a church service ought to go. I don't think people ought to worship like this. I don't think people ought to get all that excited. Doesn't make sense to me that you would do it the way you do it. Doesn't make sense that you bring people up and lay hands. Doesn't make sense that you speak in tongues. Doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand how this all adds up. I don't understand how God's going to do this. And I have people that tell me all the time, I don't understand why God did that. I don't understand why God allowed my grandma to die, or my brother to die, or my baby to die, or my situations to be like this, or I can't have children. And I don't understand why God would do that to me. I can't understand how God would give me a flat. I'm on the way to get a job. I'm on the way for an interview, and that's the day I get a flat. I don't understand how it works like this. I don't understand why the roof leaks like it leaks. I don't understand when we're going to have a big party at my house. Everybody's supposed to come over and the toilet backs up at that moment. Why are my problems like the problems that I've got? I don't understand. If I'm going to live for God, everything ought to go right. Everything ought to be perfect. And God ought to do exactly what I think God ought to do, the way I think He ought to do. It's my expectation that God ought to act better than He does. If God was really a good God, I'd be driving a Porsche. I'd live in a $1 million mansion. All my kids would say, "Yes, sir, Father." When I was a teenager, my dad was in the military. I grew up on military bases, yada, yada, yada. And he walked in. I worked for Food Giant. And he walked in, and back then the boss was in an elevated room in the front of the store. He was up there. My dad walked up. I shoulders back, stood up, looked at my father. And I said, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir." I was a teenager, had a job, 14, 15 years old. "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you. Thanks, Dad. I appreciate it. I'll see you later." I think I may even reached out and shook his hand. The man way to do it. And then he walked out of the store. And my boss, Mr. Day, called me over and said, "Hey, Mark, come here. You did everything but salute that man." He said, "Is that your father?" I said, "Yes, sir, that's my dad." He said, "Is he in the military?" I said, "Well, he's retired out of the military." He said, I knew it. You look like you were ready to salute, and you were standing shoulders back, your heels together almost. It was like you're addressing an officer in the military because the way that you looked." And he read that interpretation. But I'm telling you, let me be really frank with you. Your interpreter doesn't work as well as you think it does. How God ought to do His job, I think He knows better than you. And I think sometimes you want to bring, and we want to bring, I want to bring my expectations to how God ought to do it. And I'm trying to say, well, if I understood everything right, God ought to come in and swoop in and fix every problem, fix every heartache, fix every trial, fix me, do everything I need. Fix my mom, fix my dad, fix the angry people I meet at work,
fix my boss at work, fix this, fix that, fix the other. Instead, God just leaves us here in all of this mess. And sometimes it looks like we live in a manger. Sometimes it looks like it's not planned. Sometimes it looks like God didn't plan the birth of a king. Would you plan the birth of a king without a room, without a bed, without little bare sheets and a little bare PJs with a little hood on? How would you plan your baby? How much effort would you put into it? I've been to banquets. We were at one just this week, and I'm telling you, it was elaborate. There were balloons hanging from the ceiling, and there was garland draped everywhere, and there was beautiful high things on the table, flowery things, and I mean, all kinds of, it was beautiful. The tableware was beautiful. The plates were beautiful. The spoons and forks were beautiful. The food looked beautiful. It tasted awesome. The staff that was there, the church people that were there serving, they were all dressed up in black, and they were just awesome people. It was awesome. It was awesome. And you think, you know what? That's the way it is. Church ought to be just the nth degree. Because we like beautiful, the trees, the flowers. And you get an expectation, you know, that's the way God's going to do it. And God comes with no birth announcement. In the middle of the night, with nobody around, and a mom and dad on their first birth, there's no assistance, there's no drugs, there's no preparation, and the best they could do, just an old ratty piece of cloth. And they wrapped the baby as tightly as they could and held him in a cave with animals. And it was so unexpected that angels had to show up on a mountainside, because nobody expected the king to look like Jesus. And I'm telling you, his entire life was unexpected. He didn't even get rid of the Romans. He didn't even try. He didn't gather an army. He didn't demand the troops salute him. They didn't gather weapons. He just walked around. He walked up to the weak. He touched the leper. And he healed the blind. And he lifted up the lame. And one day he went to a funeral and he ruined it. He ruined a funeral of all the sacrilegious things to do. crying mom. The crowd around, they're weeping and wailing. And Jesus steps up to the funeral bier as they're carrying him that final steps to his grave. And Jesus stops and says, "Hey, little one, listen to me. There was nobody in the crowd that expected. Nobody went, I knew it. Jesus is going to show up, and everybody's going to get up. Someday, everybody's going to get up. Amen. I knew that. No way. No, we may say that today, but nobody that day. Nobody when he was walking the earth in flesh and bones, God manifest in the flesh. Nobody had expectation that he really was the king. He's going to be the king. Not of this world, not of the nations, amen, but of people's hearts first. Amen. He's going to own the throne of your heart. He's going to own the throne of your mind. That he's going to come and take away the dominion of hell on your heart and on your life. He's going to remove the bondage of sin that holds us back and holds us down. He is the King of Kings. But he's the King beyond your expectation, beyond your assumptions, beyond what you say the King ought to do, and you think the King ought to behave, and you think he ought to accomplish. But he really does accomplish exactly what he intends to do. And he doesn't demand. He shows. This is the way. Follow me. Come on in. Hey, Peter, follow me. Hey, Matthew, follow me. James, John, leave the family business. Leave the boats and the nets. And come follow me. And he just walks. And they have to decide. Am I going to take a chance? This rich young ruler came up and he said, "You know, what else do I need to do, Jesus? I see you're doing all these wonderful, phenomenal things and I kind of like it. You seem like a really go-getter kind of leader. And I tell you what, if you'll tell me, I'm willing to do anything to follow you. I'll do anything. You keep telling people, come and follow me. I'll do anything to follow you." And Jesus looked at him, and he didn't look at just his eyes. He looked at his heart, and he saw he had a great heart. And he said, "Sir, there's only one thing you lack. Why don't you sell everything you've got? Why don't you get rid of it all and come and follow me?" And the Bible says the man, it broke his heart. Because he had great riches. And he really liked his riches. He had three BMW Camels in the garage. One with a top that went up and down electrically. You know, he had a couple Porsche chariots out back, servants and slaves, and they polished his shoes, they washed his feet. And really, you can't live without that. Once you have it, it's kind of hard to live without it. And it says he went away sorrowfully, head bowed, feet dragging the ground. Because Jesus just wanted all, just so I can follow him. And the expectation was, if you would do, you know, if you do one other thing, it's like the guy, Haman, who had the leprosy and went to the prophet, and the prophet said, why don't you go down and dip 7 times in the Jordan River? And the guy with leprosy, just so uptight, he's so uptight, why would he ask me to go dip in the muddy Jordan? And if you've ever been to Israel, it is the muddy Jordan. Every part of the Jordan River is the muddy Jordan. There is no place, I've been all up and down it, there's no place on the Jordan River that it isn't the muddy Jordan River. And he said, I can't hardly believe, we've got beautiful streams. We've got streams with rocks and clear water and beautiful places. Why in the world? And there aren't places like that in Israel, just north of the Sea of Galilee. There's a place where the water sprouts up out of the ground. It is amazingly beautiful. The water, no matter how deep it is crystal clear. And when it goes into a stream, it's a rocky stream and beautiful water. And that would only be a little bit further away. And he said, I can't believe it. He's asking me to go to the old muddy Jordan. And finally, one of his little servants said, sir, had he asked you to do some great thing? Had he asked you to stand up in front of the congregation, let everybody applaud, oh, how wonderful this guy is, you might have done that. But he asked you to go dip in the Jordan. And what's the loss? You've got leprosy. Why don't you try to do what he asked you to do? Well, I don't like it. I don't want to do it. But I don't have another solution. And I'll be real honest with you. Some people don't live for God because they think they've got another solution. You've got a better way to escape eternal life. You come up with a better plan than God's plan. You expect God to do it a certain way. If God's not going to do it a certain way, then you're not going to do it because God's not meeting. You would never use a ratty blanket to wrap the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You would never do that. You wouldn't do it to your baby, and you certainly wouldn't do it to him. But the scripture said he made himself of no reputation. Nobody would think good of him. Nobody would applaud. Nobody ever lifted him up and said, this is a great leader. Because he didn't fit. Listen, it's only about one thing. He didn't fit their expectations. They couldn't get over what they thought he ought to do. They thought he ought to be in the temple and be with the priests and not around the people and not around the weak and not around the beggarly and not around the sinners and not around those that have leprosy and not around the women who bleed for 9 years. He shouldn't be around that woman. He should know that woman and he should avoid that woman. Instead, he healed that woman. I don't know about you, amen, but let Jesus come to a funeral and raise the dead. Let people come to the leper and heal them. Let Jesus go to the blind and heal them. Amen. Above my expectations, above what I think he ought to do, I want to unleash him so he can do what he wants to do. And dear God, help me. I don't want my expectations to blind me from seeing what he wants to do through me. Such a surprise. And I'm telling you, his disciples, they didn't get it. He died, and he said, you know what? He's dead. I guess we just might as well go back home. Let's go fishing. He's resurrected, and there's a couple guys on the road to Emmaus, and they're walking along, and they're just bemoaning the fact. I just don't understand. He was going to be a king. You listen to the words. He's going to be a king. He's going to be a leader. He's going to conquer. He's going to run the Romans out. And look what happened. They beat him. They marred his visage. I mean, they really abused him. And they hung him, and he died. And now some woman says she went to the grave, and he's not there. And an angel met her, and an angel said, he's not here, for he's risen. And I just don't get it. I just don't understand. And he had to appear to them himself and walk beside them. And he began to explain to them from the Old Testament. Don't you understand? When it says his visage is going to be marred, don't you understand when it says he's going to be in the grave? Don't you understand that he is the sacrifice? Don't you understand? And he begins going down all the Old Testament prophets, and he's saying, don't you understand? Don't you understand? Don't you understand? Don't you understand? And finally they get to a little place, and they say, come on, come on, come on, come in with us. And sits down, and they say, why don't you ask the blessing? And he grabs the bread and breaks it and begins to pray. And in that moment, if there was something I would do for you today, it would be that moment. The moment that Jesus bowed his head and began to pray a blessing. I don't need the music as drama right here this second. And he breaks it, hands it to him. And they're dumbfounded. It's your Jesus. And then he disappears. You were Jesus. I wasn't expecting that. Stand with me, would you? I know we've got folks from our community here, some folks trying to maybe understand God a little bit better. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? I'm here to tell you, you just can't figure him out. You can't understand all he wants to do.
in all he can accomplish. Why he would pick a fisherman. Why he would go to a tax collector. Why he picked a thief and said, come and follow me. We called them disciples and now we call them apostles. Why he would pick a murderer. I can't understand why God does everything he does. I just can't understand. But I know him. And I know he does all things good in everything for our benefit. And sometimes our problems lead us to God. Our weaknesses lead us to prayer and a closer relationship with Him. And sometimes He just shows up in our life. And we didn't really think it would happen right then, right the way it happened. But God. Here. Maybe you came just for a church service. Maybe you came just to hear the music or someone sing or the children. Maybe you weren't expecting. Maybe you've not properly prepared. You don't have that cute baby bed. You don't have that cute little thing on the wall and the lights, and it's not all painted up, and you're not quite ready. But what do you do when God shows up? Blind Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was coming through. He began to cry, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy. And the crowd around him said, shut up. We've got other things to do. He's a busy man. He's got a busy schedule. Don't. And scripture says he yelled the more, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The crowd even louder. Shut up. You're getting on my nerves. You're being offensive. I'm going to block you on Facebook if you keep it up. I'm going to unfriend you. And he hollered the louder. Jesus! Little did he know that would be the last time Jesus walked that road. Little did he know in a few days he was going to be crucified. Talking about unexpected. One last time he hollers, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy. And then the people said, hey, you got his attention. He's calling for you. Jesus asked, what would you have me do? Ah, I'm blind. I want to see. And Jesus grants him sight. And within days, the crowd cry, crucify, crucify, I'm sorry if God and the Word of God doesn't meet your expectations. But He's here to meet you. Might not be in your expectation, but He is here. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you want a meeting? Do you want to follow? Do you want to say, God, I don't quite understand, but I want to know you? Paul said, in the power of resurrection, I want to know you. Amen. I know it's Christmas week and everybody's got family and friends and things to do. But I'm telling you, I believe God is here all over the building. Would you take just a moment right where you're at? Amen. Would you open your heart and reach out to that unexpected Savior? Amen. Would you thank Him for your unexpected problems and issues and situations? Amen. Would you turn it over to Him and say, God, I'm going to follow. God, I want to be a follower. I don't want to be a knower or a full understander. Amen. God, but I want to be a follower. When I don't understand, I want to follow. God, I just want to say yes to you. Amen. I want to say yes to your presence. I want to say yes to your word. God, I want to say yes to you making me a temple of the Holy Ghost. God, I pray that you would help me, amen, to say yes in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Amen. In the name of Jesus.
Oh, how I love.
Amen. The altars are open. I invite you to come. If you have to go, we certainly understand. Amen. I want you to